chapter 17. We're going to look at a very familiar passage, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective, a perspective that I've not quite seen before. And I've heard dozens of messages out of 1 Samuel 17. I've preached many messages out of this passage as well, but I'm going to give you a fresh one here, dealing with some different things on our focus in the battle. Our focus in the battle. Go ahead and stand with me when you get there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start in verse number 29. You know it's a very common verse. It's a very familiar verse. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So here he says the same thing that he said to his brother, to some other people that were there, and they responded to him the same way his brother responded to him. Verse 31, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." So Saul hears about it, he calls for David. "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Again, I told you we're going to preach a message entitled, The Focus of Our Battles. The Focus in Our Battles. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we open to, whatever passage of Scripture, even familiar ones like this, Lord, there's still fresh meat that we can get. There's still fresh truths that you can show us. And I pray that you'd help us to be like David in this situation. Lord, many a times we reference David in this passage, and we reference his faith in you. But Lord, there's a process that he followed. And that's what I want to bring attention to tonight as we get to this. Yes, he was able to defeat the Philistine, and yes, he did it under the power of the Holy Ghost of God. But Lord, there's a process that he didn't let others keep him from doing what he knew he was called to do. And I pray that you'd help us in the midst of the battles that we face to keep focus on the things that we need to stay focused on so we can be busy about our Father's business. Use us, guide us, please. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated here. David has come to the battle. I'll give you a little bit of the story. You know the history. You know what's going on here as far as the story of David and Goliath. So David here comes to the battle. David's told by his dad at first, at the beginning of chapter 17, to go and to take some bread and some cheese, some sandwiches. Take these and go to your brothers and check on them and see how they're doing. Because, listen, they've been gone to battle for quite a while. His dad knew where they were, but he didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what was going on. So he's concerned about his children. So he's got David at home with the sheep. David takes and gets all the sheep taken care of. Evidently, he's got some other servants that are there in the home, and he's got the sheep all taken care of, got to make sure they're provided for, making sure that everything's taken care of as far as that's concerned. Let's make sure if you're going to have a pen, take notes, okay? Don't just draw. He made sure that everything that he was responsible for was taken care of. So then he went to go and do the things that his father had told him to do. His father had told him to take this to his brothers, to go and check on his brothers. So he gets there to the battle. All right, they had been there for 40 days. The Philistines are on one side of the Valley of Elah. The Israelites are on the other side of the Valley of Elah. The Israelites are not moving, and the Philistines are not moving. There's one person in the whole encampment of both places that is making any form of movement, and that is Goliath. He's the only one that's coming out into the valley and defying the armies of Israel, defying the God of Israel, and he's beginning to make known who he is and what his intent is while he's there. So then David comes, and he just so happens at this specific time. By the way, there's no coincidences in the Bible. There's no coincidences in life. But he gets there just in time for Goliath to come out at his specified time and to begin to proclaim who he was and what he was going to do to the armies of Israel, and begins to defy the God of Israel. David immediately is overcome with fury, with indignation. Say it in our terms. He's ticked off. He's highly irritated. Not slightly perturbed, highly irritated. So then he goes to his brother, and he's asking what is going on. And he's asking if there was a cause. And he's asking what's happening here. He's asking why they're not out there. He saw that they were all afraid. He questions them in verse 26. And he asks, what's going to be done to this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's going to let him keep talking like that? Why haven't y'all gone out there and cut his head off yet? Why have you allowed him to talk about our God in such a manner? Then Eliab, his oldest brother, does what most older brothers do to their younger brothers. He begins to ridicule. He begins to mock him. He begins to cut him down. And then David looks at him, and he says in verse 29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? He's like, look, I'm not the warrior in the family. Why are you asking me? Why are you telling me that I'm here for all the wrong reasons? You're the one that's not done anything for 40 days. I just showed up and I'm more ticked off than you are. You can imagine the scene. But here, David, he had a task to do. His dad wanted to go and check on the brothers. His dad wanted to find out what was going on in the battle. When David got there, he was excited for the battle, to the point where the Bible says that when he got there, he shouted for the battle. He was excited to see the victories that Israel had done, only to find out there was absolutely no victory. There was nothing. There was nothing to rejoice about. There was nothing to get excited about. As a matter of fact, there was nothing to be able to go back and tell his dad. There was nothing good that was happening. So here, he's pretty upset. He's got a task to do, and now he can't do his task. Now he can't report back anything good. He can't report back any progress. Okay, so let's put ourselves in David's position for a moment. Here, David was told to do something. When he gets there, he's fulfilling the task that he was told to do, but as soon as he gets there, he gets chewed out for it. Now, have you ever been told to do something, and then when you do it, you get in trouble for it? And husbands, I'm not talking about when your wife dares you to do whatever it is that you were asking about. See, when you ask your wife something, she looks at you and says, go ahead. That's a dare. It's not permission, okay? Do whatever you want. Now, that's a dare. That's not a permission. See, young girls even know this stuff. Here, David goes, does exactly what he's told to do, and he gets yelled at for it. He gets mocked for it. He gets ridiculed for it. Not just by his brothers, but by everybody that's there. Now, we're going to make some of these applications here in our lives. In our life, we've been given tasks to do. And many a times, us fulfilling the task that Jesus Christ has given us to do is going to cause mockery and criticism even by other believers toward us. Does that make sense? As we fulfill God's will for our lives, there are going to be people who don't agree with that. There are going to be people who are going to mock us for the stands that we take. There are going to be people who ridicule us for simply doing what we were told to do. For believing the Word of God. For doing what our Father has said. That's where David's at. Okay? So we got to put ourselves where he's at. Sometimes in the midst of the battles that we face, when we are fulfilling the will of God, and then we're immediately struck in the face, we're immediately beginning to be attacked by different people for the stands and the things that we are doing, the stands we take and the things we are doing, many times we've got to remind ourselves who the real enemy is. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know that our enemies are not the ones that are verbally attacking us, even though it may feel like they're very much an enemy at that time. It may feel like they have a lot of animosity toward us. But the reality is, they are not our enemy. They're just confused. Here, Eliab attacked David because he was ashamed for his lack of taking a stand. And so when people are ashamed of them not fulfilling what they know they should be doing, their automatic response is then to lash out and attack somebody for taking a stand and for doing right. Here, there's three things I want you to understand as we get into this passage of Scripture. And these three things will help us to stay focused when we're fighting a battle. Sometimes the battles that we fight are battles that we get blindsided by. Let's just be honest. David went to this battle. He was not expecting to be attacked by his fellow countrymen. All right? Being honest. He wasn't expecting that. He was expecting to get to the battle and to hear about all the things that were going to be done. And if something hadn't been done, he was wanting to hear about the plan of attack. Because that's what he asks about. What shall happen unto the man that kills this Philistine? That's what he asks in verse 26. And then verse 27, they tell him. So he knew what the battle plan was. The only problem was, they didn't have one. So when he got there, he was met with a completely different scenario of circumstances. So he had to make sure that he understood and remembered who the real enemy was, so that he could stay focused on the task that he was told to do. Now his task, again, from his dad, was to go and to support his brothers. To give them food, to give them cheese, to give them all these different things that were going on. But also, to be able to report back to his father of the progress that was being made. So here, when in the midst of our battles, we've got to remember who the enemy is. And there's three aspects we're going to deal with. Number one, we must ascertain the facts. We must ascertain the facts. Meaning, we must be certain as to what the facts are. Okay? Ascertain is spelled as certain. We must be certain as to what the facts are. You see, in life, facts are your friends. Okay? Don't be afraid of facts. The reality is, if we don't know the facts, then we can't assess a plan and we can't be strategic about what we need to do. Here, so we've got to know the facts. And here, when he asks about the facts, notice verse 29 and verse 30. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" What question does he ask them? He asks them, "Is there a cause?" He's, "I've not done anything wrong. I've come with the right intentions." And he's trying to remind them why they are there to begin with. Is there not a cause? And by the way, again, the cause is given back in verses 25, 26, and 27. Verse 25, "The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him.'" This is the cause, okay? The man who kills this guy, this is what the king's going to do. "The king will enrich him with great riches and will give him a daughter." He's like, "I get money, I get a wife." And then he gets the third thing, "and make his father's house free in Israel." I get a money, I get a wife, and my whole family gets to be free and not bound by any kind of law or taxes. Here, sounds like it's a good deal. It sounds like several of these guys would have jumped on this offer. I don't know, maybe you might be thinking Saul's daughter was ugly. Well, the Bible says later on that she wasn't. So David's trying to figure all this stuff out. He doesn't know what's going on. Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" So David asked again, what's going to happen to the guy that kills this man? Verse 27, "The people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" So they reiterate what was given back in verse 25. These are the three things that you'll get. So he gathers these facts in verse 29. He says, is there not a cause? And the Bible says in verse 30, and he turned from him, talking about Eliab, toward another. Now, it doesn't specify whether it was one of his other brothers or if it was one of the other military men that are there. So here, he turns to another and spake after the same matter, and the people, talking about all those that are there, answered him again after the former manner. So he begins to ask them the same question, and they tell him the same thing, but then they accuse him just like Eliab was accusing him. Now here, David had to make sure that he stayed focused when people were attacking him personally. So here we have to ascertain the facts. Let me make this statement here. Never forget what you already know, even if you are the only one who still knows it. Now that may be confusing, but listen. Never forget what you already know, even if you're the only one who still knows it. You see, what's happening, Brother Anthony, is we're raising a bunch of young people today, and we're not teaching them the doctrines that we've been given. And what's happening is they're growing up through our churches, and a lot of it, Brother Nick, they're happening with our generation even. Growing up in churches, and because they don't learn the whys behind the whats, when they get out of the home and they go to college and they get out and start a family, they leave the tenets of the faith, the doctrine that they've been given, and they begin to pursue something else. So here, when we ascertain the facts, never forget what you know, even if you're the only one who still remembers. You see, we've got to be reminded of what we know. We've got to go back to the Word of God and find the facts. You see, David was collecting all these facts during the battle. He was trying to figure out why they weren't going out there. He was trying to figure out what was keeping them from doing the things that they knew they should be doing. And people all along were accusing him for being a nosy little boy. They were accused. Look at verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Eliab was a leader in the army of Israel. His anger was kindled against him. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Here, he asks him one question. He then condescends him with another question. And then he makes accusations against him and answers his first question without giving David a chance. Notice what he does. He says, why camest thou down hither? His response to David was not, thank you for the bread and the cheese. It was not, thank you for the food we haven't eaten in 40 days. We're running low on rations. It wasn't any of that. It was, what are you doing here? Who do you think you are? This is not your domain. By the way, let me remind you, this is the same Eliab that was passed up by Samuel when it came to anointing the next king of Israel. This is the same Eliab a few chapters ago who Samuel said, God looks on the outward appearance, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And then he asks Jesse, do you have any others? So Eliab has already been stewing against David. Because Eliab's already been passed up for the work that he wanted to do. He wanted to be the next king. Samuel said, no, you're not chosen by God. And then David was chosen. So here, some of Eliab's animosity that he has in chapter 17 stems from all the way back in chapter 15. When David was anointed. Are you listening? Many times we forget that part of the story. We forget that here they had actual family relations that were causing issues. You see, when you do the things that God has called you to do, other people are going to question your intent. Notice, why camest thou down hither? But also, they're going to criticize your character. He says, look, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He's condescending to who he is. He asked him, he said, what are you doing here? And by the way, don't you have some sheep to take care of? Like, what's your whole purpose of coming anyway? He begins to condescend to him. He begins to cut him down. You see, when people begin to compromise in the beliefs that they were handed, and they begin to stray away from the truths that they have been given and that they were supposed to hold to in their lives, when they begin to do that, they begin to attack personally those that are still sticking by the stuff. And that's what we see right here. Eliab has animosity in his heart. He begins to immediately attack David's character and who he is. And then he makes further accusations and says, I know thy pride. Now, if you go back in 1 Samuel, never once are you going to find a place where David was filled with pride. Never once. As a matter of fact, Eliab was always full of pride. He was the one who was lifted up. He was the one who exalted himself above everyone else. He was the one who thought it was his entitled right to something because he was the oldest. So here, by the way, always note this. This is not political. This is just a fact. All liberals will accuse you of what they are guilty of. So when somebody begins to compromise in their position and they begin to get liberal in their beliefs, they will always accuse you of what they are guilty of themselves. And here Eliab does that. We see it as a pattern constantly. He says, I know thy pride, he says, and the naughtiness of thine heart. And then he says, thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. Now, that last part, I'm not going to necessarily argue with anybody about that last phrase. Because, real talk, men, what guy doesn't want to see a good fight? You know, in reality, what guy doesn't want to show up and see a good bloody fight? So here, yeah, I can't argue with that. Thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. Yeah, he probably did want to go down there and see the battle. As a matter of fact, he was so excited for the battle that when he got there, he shouted for the battle. See, he was ready to see some bloodshed and carnage. Only to show up, spend all that money, and then get knocked out in the first 3 seconds. It wasn't a real fight. Like, come on. Brutal. So I can't argue with that last statement. Now, we're coming down, thou mightest see the battle. Yeah, he wanted to see. What guy doesn't want to see a fight? But then David looks at him and says, what have I done? Is there another guy? He's like, I'm not the enemy. By the way, when people are attacking us for the stands that we take, we got to keep our focus in the middle of the battle. Part of ascertaining the facts is us realizing we didn't do anything wrong. I'm not the one that's changed. I'm not the one that's changed the stand that we've taken for so long. I'm not the one that's drifted away. What have I done? I'm still fighting the cause. We're still fighting the good fight of faith here. Here, this is the reality. Sometimes we just got to let the critics criticize. Are you listening? Sometimes you've got to let the critics criticize. Why? They need something to do. Because they're not doing anything. These warriors weren't doing anything for 40 days. Then David shows up, and now they start fighting against David. They weren't fighting against the Philistine. They needed something to do. Critics are always going to be critical. Why? Because they're always looking for somebody to cut down. So first, when we're in a battle, to keep your focus, you must first ascertain the facts. So find out what's going on. Find out what's happening. By the way, sometimes in the midst of a battle, you've got to do this stuff quickly. Sometimes you've got to do this all at once. Boom, 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 boom. This has got to happen pretty quick. There are times where, and we could talk to different folks. I know Brother Brandon was in the military, and he did some MMA fighting and training and things as well. Won a championship, correct? There are times in the midst of the battle where you've got to assess things fairly quickly. You can't be slow. Same thing in the heat of the bullets flying. You've got to assess the situation fairly quickly. You've got to make a split decision real fast. In life, there are times where we are going to be attacked by other people, but in order for us to make sure that we stay on the path that God has given us, we've got to keep our focus in the battle. So we've got to make some quick decisions in our minds. We've got to ascertain the facts real quick. We can't just blow up because of the situation. We've got to be able to keep things under control. We've got to be able to make sure that we're assessing the situation, we ascertain the facts, and we're able to look at things with a clear head and recognize what's really happening right now. And again, this will be how we can help to de-escalate situations in our own personal lives as well. So here first, David had to ascertain the facts. Notice secondly, in order to keep focus, not only should we ascertain the facts, but we should appeal to faith. We must appeal to faith. Look at what he says in verses 31 to 33 here. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So here they go back and they say the same things to Saul that David had said to them. And Saul then calls for David. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Here David was trying to appeal to Saul for some faith, for some trust. Here, David, at this point, we know if we go back even to chapter 16, you'll note that David already had a relationship with Saul. Okay? David was already somebody who was playing some different things for Saul. And he was able to play the harp and able to calm down Saul's spirit. So Saul already knew who David was at this point. And so when Saul had heard about David, immediately you would think that Saul had good memories of what David had done for him already. So he's like, "Oh man, I know David. Bring David to me. Yeah, the son of Jesse. Yeah, bring him over here. Let me hear from him." He's saying, what at the battle? He's saying he wants to fight the Philistine? All he knows how to do is play a harp, but bring him over here. I'll talk to him. Okay? So this is what's happening. And David tells Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He's like, "Listen, everybody that's out there on the front line's a coward." That's what he says. "Let no man's heart fail. Everybody's shaking in their boots. They're quivering. But don't worry about it. I'll go. I'll fight this Philistine." Chapter 16 tells us that David was ruddy. That means he was a short little red-headed kid. All right? He didn't have much body mass to him. He was a shepherd boy. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a singer. Okay? Most of the time when you think of somebody who is a shepherd, someone who is a singer, someone who's kind of like that, you would think automatically he was a mama's boy. Okay? He didn't have a lot to offer. So I could imagine that Saul, when he heard this, look at verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine." Now, please, try not to miss your Bible when we read through our Bible. A lot of times we'll read it and it's just words on page. Okay? Let's put ourselves in Saul's situation. Saul's fought in battles. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else. And he is afraid to go fight Goliath. David's literally the smallest man on the battlefield. And he's not afraid of this. And so Saul's response is, "Thou art not able to go." I could imagine, and you can insert it here, you can correct me if I'm wrong later on, but I'd imagine that Saul said this while laughing. Put yourself in the situation. You got the small little midget of a man showing up to you, who you would be Goliath to him anyway. And the Goliath's bigger than you are, and you don't want to go fight him. "I can take him." "You can't do that. What are you talking about?" So here he... And in my mind, again, I could be wrong, but in my mind, Saul would be laughing at David. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. You're only a teenager. This guy's been a man of war from his youth. He's killed more people than you've ever met in your life. This guy's been a fighter since he was your age right now." I can imagine David. Something clicks in his head when Saul says that. "Well, Goliath started at my age, man. What better time to start? I can kill him and move on. Let's do this." That was just the way David operated. But here, 34, verse 34, "David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and a lamb took a lamb out of the flock." He says that goes after him, he smites him, he kills them both. So here, first, we must ascertain the facts. Secondly, we must appeal to faith. Notice we see David's resolving faith. We see it here in verses 31 to 33. Notice his response to challengers in verses 31 and 32. Here, David comes before Saul. His response is, King Saul, don't worry about it. I got this. You know how I played the harp and took care of you? I can do more than that. Are you awake? I can do more than that. I'm not going to go out there and play the harp for this guy. I'm going to go and kill this guy, okay? We're going to take care of him. But let me go and I'll fight against him. Here we see his response to the challengers, but also we see him refusing all the cynics in his life. Everybody else might be afraid, but Saul, I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go. Yesterday we were doing some stuff. I was in Poto at a referee camp. And they put me on the group of rookies and put us together in different things. And we were going to, we had done ref a couple of games. We were getting ready to do the third place game. And another group was doing the championship game. And the guy asked me, Jackie asked me, he said, Terry, are you ready to go? I said, put me in, coach. Put me in. I'm ready. I can imagine David was responding that way. King Saul, put me in. Let me go. Let's do this. I'm ready. Here he's beginning to tell him, I'm not going to listen to the critics. By the way, the best way to silence the critics in your life is by progress. Yep. Progress always silences the critics. Always. And as a child of God, there are going to be plenty of critics in your life. They're going to criticize you for taking the stands that you take. They're going to criticize you for the standards that you have. They're going to criticize you for believing the Word of God. But as long as you continue to progress for the glory of God, you let your actions silence them. You don't have to respond to them. You don't have to respond to them. One of the things that I learned last year when I was doing some refereeing of games, you get a lot of people yelling in your ear. You wear stripes, you're going to get a lot of yelling. Okay? I played sports. I yelled at the referees a lot too. Okay? I understand that. You're going to get a lot of people cursing you out in the ear. Saying things, all kinds of stuff. Being called names I've never been called before. All kinds of things. Anyway, I've been called a zebra that needed to get new glasses. It wasn't you. Well, listen. There's still a game that had to be refereed, though. There's still work that had to be done. So you know what you do? You just silence the critics. In life, listen. In life, every one of us, and young people understand this, please. The earlier in life you understand this, the better your life's going to be. You are responsible for who you allow to speak into your life. Amen. You have control of that. Mm-hmm. See, we can listen to the critics all day long, and we can let them speak into our lives, or we can say, delete. You can hit the X, and you can close that tape, that page. You don't have to listen to them on social media. You don't have to respond to all the comments. You don't even have to go back and read all the comments. The reality is, there's a hide button. You don't have to worry about it. You said what you said. You did what you did. Move on for the glory of God. The best way to silence your critics is to make forward progress. Here we see his response. His answer doesn't change. As a matter of fact, just because David was now standing in front of the king, his answer did not change from when he was standing in front of his brother. Right. Now, again, these are some things that I usually gloss over and miss. His answer didn't change. His response to his brother was the same response he gave to the king when the king asked him. So it didn't matter what kind of authority the guy had. When the criticism came, his response didn't change. Now listen, we need to raise some young people, and we need some believers, some children of God, that regardless of who you're standing in front of, your beliefs ought not change. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of whose presence you are in, your faith in God should not change. Amen. And here, this is where David's at. He has an appeal to faith. He showed that he had a resolving faith. But also, look at verses 34 and 35. He shows that he had a remembering faith. You see, Saul questioned his size just like his brother questioned his size. But here, David remembers what had happened before. Notice verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, how would you like to wrestle a lion or a bear?
Yes, sir.
Let alone both of them. He said, there came out a lion and a bear. So this leads me to believe this happened at the same time. Not that it happened multiple times, because it said it took a lamb. So here, he's fighting against a lion, and he's fighting against a bear. Now, my mama didn't raise no dummy. I can't speak for my siblings, just me. Okay. Whenever I go hunting, brother and I, we go and we do some hunting out in Wilburton. Whenever I go hunting, I go out to the woods. I've got plenty of ammunition on me. All right? It's bow season. It's archery. I'm going out there. I'm going to shoot the deer. I'm not going to do that, though. I'm going to shoot the deer with a bow. Okay? But when I go out to the woods, of course, I got my cleaning kit with me. I got this big old knife on my hip, on this hip. I've got my 9mm on this hip with 3 extra clips in my bag. Brother Brandon, I got my AR on my shoulder because there's bears, there's mountain lions, and there's feral hogs out there. Okay? And I'm sitting in a box in the woods that a bear already broke a window out of. It's got a scratch mark on the side. So, there's bears out there. So again, like I said, my mama didn't raise no dummy. If I'm going to go out in the woods, I'm not just going to have a bow with 3 arrows. I'm going to shoot the deer with an arrow, yes. Because that's what my license says to do. But if I see any of those other animals, I'm pulling the guns out. And we're going to take care of those things. Yeah, those two. The Hammer Brothers, Jack and Sledge. That's right. Here, David tells Saul. He says, listen, I can fight this Philistine. Let me tell you a story. I remember when a lion and a bear came out against me. This Philistine ain't got nothing on a lion or a bear. Didn't matter how fat Goliath was. Bears are like 1,500 pounds. And lions, they're between 3 and 6. Now here, David says, one rose, he smote one of them, delivered the lion, and one rose up against him. He grabs him by the beard and smites him. Catch him in one fell swoop. He didn't bite his ear off. He grabs him by the beard and kills him. Now listen, I talk to my wife regularly about different things we want to do when I get to heaven. One of the things I've thought about, Brother Anthony, as a millennial reign of Christ, I want to find the biggest lion and I want to ride that sucker.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. I don't know. But, you see, when I read this story here, the only people in my mind that I think could fight a lion or a bear would be Brother Roberto and Brother Brandon. No. I don't know. Kevin might. Elbow drop somebody. Now, moving on. Here, David tells him a memory that he has. You see, a faith that we have, when we begin to appeal to the faith that we have in God, it's amazing how the Spirit of God reminds us of past victories. You see, when other people question whether or not you can do something for the glory of God, all you got to do is be resolute in your faith in God, and God will begin to remind you of the past victories that He's already given you. And here, this is what happens. David remembers what God had already done for him. So here we have a remembering faith. But then look at verses 36 and 37. We have what we call a refusing faith.
So we have a resolving faith, a remembering faith, now a refusing faith. Notice what he says. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He said, I took them guys out barehanded. I could handle this guy. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Here, we see a refusing faith. First, I want to bring your attention to David doesn't tell Saul that he can beat him. He says, my God can. He says, my God can. Because when you are reliant on the faith that you have, when God reminds you of the past victories, he also reminds you how those victories came. They were by his might and not ours. So here, notice, in this refusing faith, David had a refusal to let God's reputation be slurred. He was refusing to allow what this Philistine was doing to destroy the reputation that God had already earned in his life. He said, listen, I killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like that. I'm not going to allow him to speak ill of my God. I know what my God can do. This is the refusing faith. I refuse to allow other people to dictate whether or not God can give victory in my life. This is where we've got to resolve to make sure that we're going to trust in God. This is why we're in the battle. You see, the devil fights dirty. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from serving God. And if he can use other believers to deter you from serving God, then he'll do that. But you've got to make sure that your belief in God is stronger than your belief in the flesh. Because it's not a matter of if man is going to fail you. It's a matter of when. People are going to fail you. Because that's what we do. We fail others. That's reality. But your God never will. And so as you trust in God and not in people, then God reminds you of the victories that he's given you in the past. And you've got to refuse to allow his reputation to be slurred. You've got to refuse to allow his reputation to be deterred. You see, every time we decide to do something for God, and if we allow other people to stop us from serving God, we are saying that their opinion is stronger than our God's command. Are you listening? We are saying that their opinion is stronger than the God of the universe and his command and his resolve. There are times, especially the day and age that we live in, Brother Nick, so many Christians are so fickle in their Christianity. We allow everything to deter us from serving God. When in all reality, God's word hasn't changed. God still said what he said. God still expects us to do what he said. And so we can't let everybody else's opinion keep us from serving God. And then notice he also has a refusing to leave God's resource of strength. Notice what he says, again, verse 37. He said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. When he told the story the first time, he said that he grabbed him by the beard and smote him. Okay? But now he's reminding Saul, he said, yes, I may have done that, but listen, it was God who delivered me. Because I can, in my own strength, do nothing. It's got to be God inside of me. And he says, if God did this for me, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Notice Saul's response. He said, go, and the Lord be with thee. I'm not naive, so I don't think that he was convinced that he could do it. Saul was not convinced that David could. He said, well, where do you get that from? He said, go and the Lord be with you. Well, in the next verse, he tries to give David his armor. So he wasn't convinced that God was going to do anything. He said, if you're going to do it and you're going to trust in God, here, let me give you my armor just in case. Well, that's not trusting in God. That's trusting in man. Right? So here, Saul was not convinced, but Saul also knew enough about God that he wasn't going to argue with this man. He knew he couldn't change his mind. And by the way, when your faith in God stays resolute in the midst of the criticism and the critics, guess what?
they're going to stop attacking. They're going to, quote unquote, try to start helping. Well, since I can't change your mind, at least try to do it this way. And so instead of attacking you now, they try to compromise and try to help you in some areas. Well, listen, you were just attacking me. Why would I take your help? That doesn't make any sense, does it? See, you can't chew meat out of one side of your mouth while complaining out of the other side. You're either going to eat or complain, one of the two. And too many people are complaining about the things that God's called us to do because they're not chewing on the Word of God. Amen. Therefore, they're not growing spiritually. Therefore, they're just sitting there criticizing. Here. He says, go. The Lord be with you. But he kind of says it half-heartedly. And he doesn't really believe it. So notice, we must ascertain the facts in our battles. We must appeal to faith. And then lastly, we must apply our format. Let me show you. Verse 38 and 39 and 40. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Now remember, David is the shortest man there. Okay? That would be like me taking Joshua and giving him my cowboy hat that I wear. I've got a large head. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. It's a size 7.5, praise God.
Yeah, we can tell.
Yeah. Your mouth's bigger. So. It'd be like putting that on top of him. That thing would cover his eyes. He wouldn't be able to see anything. Okay? I've got some helmets, football helmets in my office. It'd be like taking those grown man-sized helmets and putting them on this little kid. What's he going to do with that? So here, Saul puts his helmet on top of David. The thing would have come down to here. He can't see anything. What's going on? And then he puts on his armor or coat of mail. Now again, the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. That coat of mail would have gone from here down to his knees. What's he supposed to do with that? And then it's just hanging. That coat of mail may have weighed more than David. He may have. But notice, the Bible says David girded his sword upon his armor. That's not David's sword. Again, notice the pronouns. His armor. This isn't David's armor. This is Saul's armor. So he takes Saul's sword. And now he's got Saul's sword on his hip and all of Saul's armor. He looks like a little kid playing dress up in his daddy's closet. It doesn't work. What did he do? And it said, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Huh. He's looking at Saul. I can't go to battle like this. This isn't mine. Then it says, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Notice verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Here we go. This is where we've got to apply our format. You see, David, this whole time, has not strayed from what he was told to do. Okay? He hasn't changed his position on anything at this time. Saul is not convinced that God can give him victory. So he says, go ahead, the Lord be with you. But if you're going to go, take all my stuff. I mean, I'm not man enough to go battle, but you can go and take my stuff and it looks like I am. Huh. That's not how that works. So he tried to manipulate and get himself involved in what David was doing. David looks at him and says, look, I've not proved these things. These things are new to me. These things are unproven. By the way, there's a lot of new stuff that's out there. Young people, listen. A lot of new stuff that's out there that's unproven. There's a lot of new stuff out there. These churches are trying, and they're unproven. My youth director used to always tell us. He says, listen, when there's something new, if it's new, it's usually not true. And if it's true, it's usually not new because everything's already been settled. But when it comes to things that are new in life, he said, just sit back and watch what happens. Because time will always tell. Time will always tell. These new fads pop up, these new way of doing this, a new way of doing that. Just watch what happens. Because sooner or later, the real colors, the true colors will be revealed. Time will always tell. David said, I can't use this. I've not proven them. These things are no good to me. So he took them off and he went back to what he's already proven. He went back to what he knew worked. Now, you can go back and study these things out. Shepherds, just about every shepherd, knew how to work a sling. Okay? This is something they trained in. Have you ever seen the videos? Man! Alright. This was not one of those you pull back slingshots. Pow! It's not how that worked. This was a leather strap or a cord, a pouch, and a leather strap or a cord. And they folded together, and you held it with the stone on the inside. And they would take and they would spin it around and would let go of the one side of the strap, not the whole thing, and it would sling the stone. Yeah, I hit myself in the head. Exactly. I've watched some videos of some of these Jewish guys doing this stuff. It is unreal. They look like ninjas. And they are deadly accurate. Now the Bible says that David, he went and he grabbed five smooth stones. You have your opinion. My opinion is this. Goliath had four brothers. It was one for each one of them. Why? Because David had used a stone and a sling enough times, he knew how to be deadly accurate. He knew exactly what to do. He knew how to handle it. And so when it came time to fight, he was ready to fight, but he was ready to fight with the stuff that was proven. Right. You see, this is how we've got to apply our format. We've got to remove the armor that doesn't work and retain the armor that does. Are you listening? We have a proven book right here. We have proven truths that are found all throughout the Word of God. And God tells us exactly how to live this Christian life. He tells us exactly what steps to take. He tells us exactly as men how to raise our home, how to raise the family. He tells you exactly as women how to follow your husbands and how to raise your children for the glory of God. He tells you as young people exactly what to do to follow the will of God for your lives. It's here on the book. And if we don't know the answers, it's because we've not read the book enough. There's always an answer. It's not that we don't have an answer. It's yet we've not found the answer yet. It's in the book, though. I promise you that. It's in the book. And here, David, he went back. He removed the armor that he knew did not work. And he retained what was tried, tested, and proven. Okay? In your Christian life, listen. The critics are going to come. People are going to attack you in the midst of the battle. But this is where we have got to know what we are fighting. We've got to know who we are fighting. And we've got to know why we are fighting. And we've got to go back to the Word of God and get our answers every time. We cannot allow the critics to dictate whether or not we obey the Word of God. Are you listening? Through all of this, David did not allow the critics to deter him from accomplishing the task that he was given. In your Christian life, you're going to face critics. In your Christian life, you're going to face battles. I know this is this passage from a different perspective, but this is the reality. In your Christian life, you're going to face people that even try to cheer you along and say, go ahead, the Lord be with you. But they don't believe anything they just said. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're still trying to bring the new in with what's tried, tested, and proven. Okay? And we've got to make sure that we stick to the old ways. We've got to make sure we stick to the things that work. And we've got to make sure that we use what God has used in the past. Here, we've got to use the Word of God every single time. Here, verse 40 again. He took his staff in his hand. David was a shepherd. He knew how to use a stick. He knew how to use it. And he chosen five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Now, just because he had left his sheep with somebody else, it did not stop him from being what he already was. He was still a shepherd and still had his bag. Why? Because he was ready to answer any way he had to. Even when it's not Sunday and we're not in the house of God, we still ought to have an opportunity to have the Word of God so we can give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in us. Yep. With fear and trembling. Or with meekness and fear, the Bible says. And then he put it in his bag, which he had, even in a scrip. It says the sling was in his hand. Now here in the midst of all of this, he had his sling in his bag with him. I've never noticed this before, Brother Nick. While Saul is trying to give him new armor, he still has all the tested and proven stuff. He never puts that down. He never gets rid of that. Even though the world and even though other Christians may try to tell you there's a new way of doing things and there's new stuff that's out there, all this, yada, 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 whatever. The reality is, we still got what's tried, tested, and proven. Amen. We've got to hold to it. We've got to hold to it. The battles are going to come, but we've got to keep our focus in the battle. Know who the enemy is. Know why we're fighting. And know what we're fighting. And know what's going on in our Christian life. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Sometimes we just need to be reminded to stay focused in the battle. Here, David was getting criticism from every turn, every corner that he faced. They were criticizing. We've got to make sure that we stay faithful to the things that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, help us. We need you. Lord, there are critics that are out there. There are those that are going to try to keep us from doing what you've called us to do. I pray, Father, that our faith in you would be stronger than the voice of the critic. And we've got to make that determination. David didn't wait until he got to the battle to determine if he's going to trust you or not. He decided that long before. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to decide that we're going to trust you no matter what, come hell or high water. We're going to serve you no matter the cost, no matter the critics, no matter the compromise. And Lord, help us to stay faithful to the tried, tested, and proven way. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. As the piano